Have any of us, have any of you believed some story that you had heard or read, only find out later that it was a hoax? Has that ever happened to you? Probably happened about everybody at least once in their life. Thought sure it was the truth. We are almost positive because the source seemed to be so certain that it was the truth. But you found out that it was a hoax. And it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? It's embarrassing to find out that what you were so sure of wasn't the truth. So we need to be careful, don't we? We need to check the facts about things. We need to check the evidence for things. The witnesses, are they reliable? Because it is embarrassing. The truth matters. The truth about everything matters. And it certainly matters about what we believe concerning spiritual matters. One thing good about the past few weeks has given me a lot of time to do some reading that I haven't had a chance to do. Recently, there was an article in a magazine called Think, put out by a couple of gospel preachers. Brand new magazines. Wonderful if you ever have a chance to pick up an issue. But there was something in the magazine Think that made me think. Maybe that's why they called it that. And the article by Brother Phil Sanders, who writes a lot of articles in church papers, it was about things people have heard that they've believed but aren't true. And as I was reading that and I read all these things, I said, you know, there's even more than those he has listed. We can hear things on the radio and TV or from friends about things that really aren't that important. And yeah, we're embarrassed about them when we find out they're not true. But the things we're going to talk about this morning is not just something we would be embarrassed about, but something that could cause us to lose out on the most important thing in the world, and that's our eternal destiny. So you may have heard that sin isn't so bad. Ever talk with anyone about some particular matter in their life, and they'll say, well, that's really not all that bad. God wouldn't possibly punish me for something so minor. That's not that bad. So I do maybe tell lies on occasion. Maybe I stretch the truth on occasion. And maybe I'm just not all that honest. But that is not serious enough for God to punish me. Or maybe I'm a little loose with money and my business or with others, and maybe I'm not all that honest, but that's certainly not a big deal. That isn't so bad. And of course, in our society says all kinds of things aren't that bad. Some of them even say that things that are bad are good. And if you mention that people who practice homosexuality in our society are living a sinful lifestyle, there's no telling what kind of feedback you might get from different people. Maybe people at school or at work. But sin is bad. The soul that sins, it shall die. Prophet Ezekiel. Now, I want you to notice what the verse doesn't say. We can learn an awful lot from what verses don't say. That verse does not say the soul that sins a lot will die. It doesn't say the soul that sins some terrible, wicked sin will die. It doesn't say that. It simply says a very straightforward, easy-to-understand statement. The soul that sins, it will die. The soul that lies, it will die. The soul that's not honest about money in business dealings, that soul will die. That's what Ezekiel says. The soul that practices homosexuality, it shall die. And that's what people need to hear, because that's the truth. And you might say, well, what if my friend believes that? You still need to tell your friend the truth, because that soul will die. What are the wages of sin? We know what Paul said in Romans, don't we? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's not changed a bit. It hasn't changed a bit. Sin is bad. Some sins have greater consequences in this life, but sin only has one consequence eternally, and that's spiritual death. It doesn't make any difference what the sin is, any unforgiven sin. And we may think it is so minor in this world, and the consequences may not be very big in our world, but in the next, there's only one consequence. The soul that sins, it shall die. We may have heard, especially in our world, well, sin isn't so bad. But that's a myth, and it's a hoax, because sin is bad. Regardless of who practices it, who does it, when they do it, how they do it, that changes nothing. Sin is bad. Another myth you have heard, maybe, or maybe you've said it yourself, just once won't hurt me. Just once won't hurt me. Couldn't possibly be too bad just doing it one time. No one who takes his first drink of alcohol thinks that they would ever be an alcoholic. You couldn't find anybody that thought after their first drink of alcohol, whenever they took it, that they would become an alcoholic. Nobody. How many people who've ever taken their first drink of alcohol had a bad consequence from one drink? Probably nobody. And you know why? That's the way Satan makes it. Satan doesn't want you to have a bad consequence from having one drink, does he? No. If every time someone took their first drink of alcohol and they had some major consequence from it, no one would ever take the second drink of alcohol. Of course, that would be wonderful, but that's not the way the world works, because Satan is working in the world. And he wants you to take the second drink. Because he wants you to stop at the second drink? No. Because he wants you to take the third. And then, of course, he wants you to take the fourth and so on. That's what Satan wants. That's his desire. So just once won't hurt me? It's a myth. Once will hurt you. And that can be applied to taking drugs, doing anything like that. Some of those may actually bring you a lot of pleasure. Taking that drink of alcohol may actually make you feel better. Smoking certain types of things may make you feel better. Taking certain types of illegal drugs may make you feel better. And I think that's why most people do it. It's because it gives them a temporary amount of pleasure. And so the thinking is, well, just once won't hurt me, or just twice or three times won't hurt me. So I'll continue to do it, because there's no short-term consequences. There's nothing bad that happens to me after I do it for a while. So I think what? Well, I'm going to be the one person in the world for the beginning of time that's able to do that, and it never hurts me. Why do we think we're that one person? Because that one person doesn't exist. Never has, never will. No one, doesn't make any difference how young they are or old or where they live, no one is immune from the influence of evil. And I know that because not because I know more than you, because that's what the Bible says. That's why I know that. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. You've been studying them in your auditorium class. that church had all kinds of problems. Toward the end of that first recorded letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice verse 33, Paul tells the church, he's telling Christians, do not be deceived. That's how he starts verse 33. Do not be deceived. And in particular, he says, this is the area make sure you're not deceived in, because evil something, what? Evil company corrupts good habits. No one's immune from that. No one's immune from the bad influences of drinking or taking drugs or doing any of those things. No one is immune from that. Not a single person. Regardless of who they are or how strong they think they are or whatever, it makes no difference. No one's immune from that. The more you're around evil things, this is going to help us. The more you're around evil things, the more likely you will be affected. This, of course, isn't a new idea. If we go back to Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 6, notice verses 27 and 28. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he? Well, he says no. He can't. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? That's what 1 Corinthians 15, 33 is saying. When he says evil company corrupts good habits, he's saying the exact same thing that was said back in Proverbs 6. Can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be burned? Can you take fire to your chest and not be burned? No. It will affect you. That's what he's saying. And he says it's a myth, it's a hoax to believe otherwise. Whether it's drinking or anything like that, it makes no difference. The point's the same. It will affect you. And it will always affect you badly. And the more you do it, the more it's going to affect you. Christians today are involved in things that would have been unheard of when I was first attending this church here. Absolutely unheard of. And that's because Satan is very, very good at what he does. Satan's behind all of these myths and hoaxes. Satan's the one that says sin isn't so bad. Satan's the one that says just once won't hurt you. He's the one that's actually saying that. He's the one that's trying to get you to believe that myth and that hoax. He's also the one that's behind the third one. Things are different now. Well, there's a lot of things in the world that's different than when I was a child or when Moses was a child. A lot of things that are different. But that, of course, is not what we're talking about. Many claim that what was wrong in the first century, some of the things that Jesus talked about, that Paul talked about, that Peter talked about, that John talked about, that those people who spoke with the power of God, those people who said certain things were wrong in the first century, none of that's wrong anymore. We've advanced. We've progressed. We've evolved. We're far beyond that. Those things aren't sinful and wrong for us to do. Yeah, it may have been wrong in the first century to worship idols. It's not today. Or it may have been wrong in the first century to be a homosexual, it's not today. All kinds of things like that. Satan, again, is behind it. But I wanted to address us to one of the most commonly heard verses in the New Testament, but it's never thought about in this, the sense that I'm going to talk about it. But yet it's there and it just stares us in the face. Matthew 28, very end of Matthew's account of the gospel. Let's begin in verse 18. The last three verses of Matthew's account of the gospel says this: "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we don't pay a lot of attention to the last verse, but the last verse is just as important as verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "I'm leaving you here to make sure that you teach people the following very important point." He says, "I want to make sure you teach people to observe, to do, to follow everything that I have taught you to follow." And that's what he said to them. And he says, "I'm going to be with you to the end of the age." And sometimes we stress the fact that Christ is going to be, He's with us personally, watching over us. And that's really not the point at all. The point he's stressing is, Jesus says, "I have all authority. And what I'm commanding you is the same thing I'm commanding to all people in all places at all times." That's what he's saying in the last verse. So what Jesus taught in the first century, he expects to be taught today. What he expects to be taught in Grammy, he expects to be taught in London and Tokyo and in the middle of Africa. Nothing different whatsoever. Exactly the same thing. That's the point he's trying to get across at the end of Matthew. Satan says things are different now. We don't have to live by what the New Testament says. That's a hoax. And we'd be embarrassed to believe that. Number four, Satan says, everyone's doing it. Everyone's doing it. And regardless of your age, doesn't make any difference, everyone lives with peer pressure. I thought peer pressure was just for teenagers. Oh, if it were. If it were just for teenagers, it's not. That tends to be when we first start noticing that the subject, the idea of peer pressure is there. And yes, it is. It's there in junior high and high school. It's there in college. It's there for singles in their 20s. It's there for singles who are married in their 20s. It's there for people who are in their 30s. It's there for people who are in their 40s and 50s. People who are retired. I mean, people who are retired actually have peer pressure? You bet they do. They sure do. The world, peer pressure is just the world trying to mold you into a certain way. Make you conform to them. That's what peer pressure is. And the Bible says, don't do it. The Bible says, don't do it. I want us to notice a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul does, to the church at Rome, this is a verse about peer pressure. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed," don't give in to peer pressure, we would be writing in our society, "to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Starts inside, doesn't it? That's how we resist peer pressures on the inside. We transform our mind so that we can prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't give in to peer pressure. Whether you're 11 or if you're 111, don't give in to peer pressure. The Old Testament said, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." (Clears throat) God's always called His people to be distinct. Many of the rules and regulations during the time of the law of Moses were made for that one main reason, to keep God's people separate and distinct and apart from all the nations around them. That's what most of those rules and regulations were about, to ensure that they stayed God's people, they stayed a pure people. Everyone's doing it. The standard of right is God's Word. It's not the majority. How often in your life has the majority been right about anything? How many times can you remember in your life that the majority was right about some issue, about anything? The majority is rarely, if ever, right about anything. And the majority has never been right about what God wants. We can read in history about that. They've never been right about what God wants. The right thing is the right thing. Doesn't make any difference if one person is doing it or if nobody's doing it. That doesn't change the fact that it's right. So many churches of different backgrounds have stopped having Sunday evening services and Wednesday evening services. When I was growing up, most everyone did of any kind of religion. Well, they stopped doing that. They gave in to the world. So does that mean we should stop it? Should we stop doing it? It's either right or it's not. There isn't some gray area like Satan wants us to believe. Well, that's a gray area. Aren't any. If you had that bubble coming in, I just burst it for you. There aren't any. God either says it's acceptable, like Romans 12:2 says, or He says it's not. It's either the right thing to do or it's not the right thing to do. And if it's not the right thing to do, it means it's the wrong thing to do, and means we had better stop it now. That's what He says. Everyone's doing it. Think about the world of Noah's day. It was a horrible place. I think our world's pretty horrible. Man, it pales in comparison to the days of Noah. Those people were so wicked, you couldn't even describe how wicked they were. And got to a point where there was no way to save those people. So He said, here's what I'm going to do. I found Noah. Bible says He found grace in the eyes of God. It says, I found Noah. This is what I'm going to do, Noah. Noah, I'm going to give you an opportunity to preach to these people. There were millions of people in the days of Noah. Millions and millions of people in the face of this world. He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity for these people. Decades, Noah, to preach. At the same time you're preaching, Noah, I'm going to have you build a great big boat. Years and years and decades went by. Noah preached. He was called a preacher of righteousness. He preached and preached and preached. And for the most part, didn't help anybody. So we have masses of people in the world, millions of people in the world who said thanks but no thanks to Noah. So God said, okay, it's time. And so the rain started to come. So Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. That was it. Noah had other family besides that. He had to have by then. So from Noah's family, that was it. Noah would have had aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and everything else. They were all lost. And Noah knew it. Noah knew when he went inside the ark and God shut it, that's what the Bible said, God shut the ark, shut the door in the ark, that was it. It was final. Every person outside those doors, millions of them, died, including Noah's relatives, Noah's family. They all died and Noah knew it as soon as the door was shut. Was that the right thing to do? Well, we know it was because God said it was the right thing to do. The world didn't. The world was a terrible place. Was a horrible place. And so the whole world perished. Minus eight people. Minus eight. That was a beautiful world physically before Noah went into the ark. When he came out, it was a nightmare. You ever seen the aftermath of just a small local flood? Devastation. Imagine that on a worldwide global scale. Noah came out into a world that looked horrible compared to the one he went into. It's horrible. Ugly compared to the original one. Of course, that's part of God's plan. He had to wipe it all away. The majority was wrong. Millions of people were wrong. Only eight people were right. Only eight. But Satan wants us to believe that everyone's doing it, and because everyone's doing it, it must be right because the majority is right. That's Satan's hoax. Satan says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love Jesus. Now that's Satan speaking. Whenever you hear someone say that, whenever you read that, hear it on TV, realize that Satan is saying that because he's behind that great hoax. Multitudes of Israelites died in the wilderness, didn't they? There were, and this is a conservative estimate, 2 or 3 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. 2 or 3 million. Probably closer to 5 or 6. But conservatively, 2 or 3 million. And of all of those people who were 20 years of age or older, that would have been at least 500,000 to a million people died in the wilderness. Because they didn't believe the truth. They could have believed the truth. The 12 spies were sent into the land. 10 of them came back and said, "We haven't a ghost of a chance." The majority believed them. And they were lost because they believed the wrong report. They believed the wrong one. The truth that Joshua and Caleb brought to them could set them free, but they chose not to believe the truth. Said, "No, we believe these other 10 people." Does it make a difference what you believe? It did to those people. They believed the wrong thing, and they died. You know, a myth, a lie, not even a half-truth can set us free. Not even a half-truth can set us free. We understand this when we go get a prescription fill, don't we? How many of us would want to get a prescription fill where the pharmacist got half of the prescription right? No, I want the pharmacist get it 100%, not 99% right. I don't want a prescription that's 99% right. I wouldn't take it under any circumstances. 100%, totally accurate, perfect in every way. That I would take. Paul gave us some strong warnings about being deceived. Remember what he told the churches in Galatians 1? He says, "I can't believe you're so soon removing yourself from the gospel." He says, "I don't understand that." He says, if we are even an angel from heaven come and preach to you something other than what we have preached, says that person will be cursed. That's one of the strongest words in the Greek New Testament. Anathema. That's a cursing from God. Because they believed something that wasn't the truth. And it destroyed them. Satan also tells us one of the biggest lies in the world is that all you have to do is the minimum. Satan wants us to have that mindset. All you have to do is the minimum. Just barely enough to get by. How many people, if you own a business or work somewhere where you manage people, that's the kind you want to work for you? I want to do just the barest minimum to get by. And what if you were interviewing somebody and you asked them about their work ethic? And that's what they came and told you. Well, I'm just going to barely give you the absolute minimum. How many of us would hire them? Think about that. How many would hire them? And yet so many, even in the Lord's church, believe that's what God's going to accept. Don't we tell God that sometimes? God, what's the absolute minimum I can do to get to heaven? I mean, the barest, absolute, the tiniest amount I can do to get to heaven, because that's all I want to do. I don't want to spend any more time, any more money, any more energy, or any more effort. I just want to do the tiniest amount possible. Remember the parable of the unprofitable servant, the teaching about the unprofitable servant, Luke 17? Even when you've done all that you were commanded to do, consider yourself what? I'm an unprofitable servant. Even when you've done everything. So if the person that does everything is considered an unprofitable servant, what about the person who thinks they can do the absolute, smallest, most minimal amount? How does God view that individual? I just want to ask you, is it sinful to say, what's the absolute minimum I can do to go to heaven? Isn't that sinful to say that? I believe it is. If someone asked me, I would say that's sinful to ask that question. I would say, you have sinned by asking that question, because you have shown to the world, to God, that you have a sinful attitude. There's something wrong with your heart. If that's what you believe, there's something wrong. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 tells about these three individuals. But one was given a talent, and what did he do with it? Absolutely nothing. Or we might say the barest minimum. The barest minimum. He didn't go out and try to make more talents. He took it and buried it in the hopes that God would accept that barest minimum. Did God accept the barest minimum? Not in the slightest. But Satan is still at work trying to get us to believe that. What's the barest minimum, God? Because that's all I want to do. I don't have time for anything else. Just tell me the barest minimum. To that, Satan talking. And lastly, maybe the greatest myth of all, you can be a good Christian and not be a member of any church. Never even attend any church. That's a myth. The church was in the mind of God from the very beginning. That's what Ephesians 3, 8 through 11 teaches. From the foundation of the world. Christ built it himself, Matthew 16, 18. It was purchased with his blood, Acts 20, verse 28. All of those. And Acts chapter 2 clearly teaches us how important it is to be a part of that great church. Because the Bible says those people who receive forgiveness of salvation and membership in the church are inseparable. Can you be saved and not be a part of the Lord's church? That's a myth. You can't. Satan is alive and well in our world. Satan already knows his final destination is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. He knows that. But he wants company. He doesn't want to be alone for eternity. He knows he's defeated. He knows he's lost. He's known that since Christ was resurrected from the dead. He thought he had won there for about 3 days. Then when that happened, he realized it was gone, forever lost. He had no chance. So what he wants to do is deceive people. But as we read at the very beginning, do not be deceived. Satan has lots of myths, lots of hoaxes out there. Let's don't be deceived by any of them. Let's make sure that what we believe is the truth. The truth of the Bible. The truth that sets us free. The truth that says Jesus is the only way to heaven. The truth that says, yes, I must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The truth that says, yes, I must use all that God gives me, every talent, resource, opportunity, to do good, to glorify God. Those are truths. And I know they're the truth because the Bible tells me they're the truth. And I can be assured of them, and so can you. Don't be deceived. Don't believe just what you want to believe, but believe the truth. The invitation is yours if you need to respond. The truth is, today may be the last day. Please come as we stand and sing this song.